Are you guys awake? Woo! Amen. God is good. Amen. Hey, we serve such an awesome God, and thank you so much for the beautiful worship this morning. Let's give them a hand again. You know, as I was sitting there, what came to my mind is a prophecy that said, in the last day, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Right? In the last day, your sons and daughters. And that's what we experienced this morning, right? The two beautiful young women prophesy, right? They help us to declare through music and songs the glory of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So there's room here for all people, right? Because we just heard the Lord's Prayer in Hindi. How cool is that? And next week we're going to hear it in Spanish and then in Greek too, because Pastor Jason's going to teach next week and he'll read it in Greek for us, which is awesome, right? I don't know enough Greek, so I'm not going to try to embarrass myself with that, right? And then the other thing that really stuck out in my heart through the song this morning is one of the verse, I think this was the second song that say, my soul needs a surgeon and a friend, so I'll run to the Father again and again. Isn't that wonderful? How many of us, when we think of God as a surgeon, that we would gladly run to Him, right? Like, most of us have a fear of God, a fear of judgment, a fear like, man, God is going to really hit me hard, you know, and punish me or something like that. Right? A few weeks ago, my first sermon here, I shared about how I had an ingrown toenail that was really bad, right? And I tried to actually remove it myself, and it got worse and worse and worse. And I did it for like 6 months, you know. Every week, I'm like digging in and trying, you know, can you imagine that? And it just get messier and messier. And it got a little bit better sometime, and then it gets worse. And I think sometimes that's how we self-medicate ourselves. Right? We try to be our own physician. We try to be our own doctors. Because somehow we're stubborn. We think, oh, I know enough about my life, right? I'm smart enough. I think I know about this. I know about that. Maybe I can piece it all together. And we try to do it, you know, what we think is good for us. But in the end, it just becomes worse and worse and worse. To a point where I couldn't even walk that well, you know. And so I'm like, okay, enough is enough. I need to go see a doctor, right? And part of going to the doctor was hard because I didn't have insurance. I mean, you guys relate to that, you know. And I was afraid, oh, man, it's going to cost so much money, you know. And God, oh, would you, you know, like, oh, can I trust God to provide for me to go see a doctor to get my ingrown toenail removed? You know, and that's part of growing up poor, you know. And I grew up in Vietnam, and I moved here when I was 11. And one of the things that, you know, as we continue in the series about prayer and dealing with shame and how the Lord's Prayer actually free us from the power of shame, right? When I first started, I talked about how understanding the love of the Father, right, and praying Abba, Father, helps to remove the shame and guilt that we feel when we have committed sin against God. And I share about my own personal journey of overcoming sin and how God's constant, overwhelming grace in my life, you know, helped me to awaken to the love of God and that free me from sin. And then not only that, the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, God, hallowed be your name, right? It helps us to enter into a position where we recognize that we cannot make God holy by our own self-effort. Right? We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that for us. And the prayer of the Lord's Prayer help us then position ourselves, aligning ourselves to receive the power and the grace of God, to live victoriously, to live a life that actually radiates the holiness and the presence of God. And then last week, Pastor Jesse, you know, really helped us understanding that we are ambassadors of the King. Right? When we pray, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the power, the love of God then free us from the power of shame, not so that we could do whatever we want, right? the power of God free us from shame so that we can walk into the very calling that God has for us as Christians. Friends, Christian, the word Christian is not a status. The word Christian, often used in our country, right, in a way that's saying, hey, if you're a Christian, you have all these powers, all these privileges. I'm telling you, the word Christians really is a symbol of calling. It's a word of calling. It's a vocation. What we're called to do as believers in Jesus Christ. And that's what Pastor Jesse tells us last week, is that you and I belong to the King. And because we belong to Him, we have the task of working on behalf of the King to bringing about the kingdom of God on this earth. Now, here. Later on in the millennium, but right now. And this morning, I want to start from there because I think that's really important. A theologian said that the reason why we're able to feel shame so deeply is connected to who we are as creatures before God. The only reason that we can feel shame is because we are royal. Because we are noble. Right? No other human. Right? They do what they do. That's it. Program. The only reason why we feel shame when we do something wrong, we when transgress the law of God, is because we know better. Because we're made in the image and the likeness of God. And part of that image and likeness of God is the ability to understand right and wrong. But even beyond that, right, the word image in the Bible is very interesting. In the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that God said, I'm going to create men and women in my image and likeness, or in our image and likeness. And in the word that the Israelites live in, the word image is a very special word. It's a word when a king has conquered a new territory. What he does is that he would create a huge image of himself. Right? And then he would put that image into the new territory and saying, hey, I now have dominion and power and authority and rule over this new territory. So that everyone who walked by that image is reminded that they have a new king, a new sovereign. And that they are to obey the new law of that king. Right? Think of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, right? He had this vision. Daniel gave him this vision and of a statue that made of the head of gold and then silver and bronze and iron, feet of clay and all that. And so when he heard that, he's like, oh, cool. I'm the head. I'm the head of gold. So you know what he did? Instead of bowing down to God and acknowledge that God is the one that established his rule and authority, he turned it into idolatry. Right? He turned all that power and prestige, and he said, you know, I'm going to create a gold image of myself, and I'm going to make everyone in the kingdom bow down to that image. And so when the Bible tells us that we are created in the image and likeness of God, what God is saying, hey, I've created creation, the earth, right? And I've placed Adam and Eve in the garden as my image bearer. That means you guys are my vice regent. That when creation look at you, you are to represent me. You're my ambassadors. That's what the term that Pastor Jesse used last week. So look at your neighbor next to you and just whisper. Don't, you know, because of COVID, right? Whisper to them, you are royalty. You are royalty. Do you feel that about yourself this morning? Because that's who we are. Right? And that's what it means to be recreated into the image and likeness of God in Romans chapter 8. Right? We're not going to have time to unpack all that. Right, but in Romans chapter 8 talks about how we are what? Co-heirs with Christ. Because Christ is the new king of the universe. And we are in Christ, remember that? We are joined with Christ. And so whoever Christ is, that's who we are. Right? We're like the miniature Christ. That's what the word Christians mean, right? Little Christ. Little Christ. Me, little Christ, Chin, little Christ. Man, ouch. Sometimes I don't feel that way. And I'm sure a lot of times Rachel, my wife, looks at me like, you're not a little Christ. Right? With all your pride and arrogance and stubbornness, right? You're not a little Christ. But by the grace of God, that's who we are. And it's a mystery altogether. And so the Christian life is a life of us growing up to be little Christ, learning about the authority and the privilege that God has given us so that we can continue to use that authority, that power to serve people around us. And we're going to share a little bit more on that this morning. But you might go, okay, Pastor Chin, what does that have anything to do with what we're going to share this morning about the Lord's Prayer? All right, so let's go ahead and open your Bible with me now in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to go ahead and read the Lord's Prayer together. And hopefully by the time we're done here in the next several weeks that you would have committed this to memory. But let's go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, last week we learned that, you know, we're to pray for the kingdom of God to come on earth as is in heaven. That means we as a people become Christ's ambassador. And so follow the thought here, right? Because there's actually a logic behind this prayer, okay? So when we recognize that God is our Father, that He is our King, and we are loved by Him, and we have the calling to be His representative on earth, the resource that we are to have to be able to become Christ's ambassador is found in verse 11, 12, and 13. Right? And Pastor Jason is going to help us understand what it means to forgive us of our debts. But this morning, we're going to really focus about give us this day our daily bread and how that relates to our lives as people who call to manifest the fragrance of Christ in society. Now, the first thing that I want us to notice is that the order of things. Right off the bat, right, Jesus didn't say, hey, pray for spiritual things first. He didn't say, hey, you know what? To be Christ's ambassador, you need to forgive people first. Right, look at that order, right? Or you need to pray against the devil, right? Against Satan and exercise your spiritual warfare. Notice the order. It's very interesting. Right? He said, hey, pray for daily bread first. Like when I first like saw that in the scripture, I'm like, wait a minute. That's right. Right, can that really be? And we know deeply, intuitively, right, that unless we feel economically secure, how many of you guys know that? Like, it's really hard to be a blessing to someone else. Right? And that's something very deeply ingrained as human beings. And even the Maslow hierarchy of needs, right? Psychologists have kind of discovered that, unveiled that for us. But this morning, I think what Jesus is really saying here is that Jesus said, I care about your physical needs as much as your spiritual needs. Right? That as your Father in heaven, as someone who loves you, as someone who knows everything that goes on in your mind, I see the needs that you have. I see that you need bread to survive. You know, this morning, if you were to walk into any grocery store, you would probably find 20, 30 different kinds of bread. Isn't that true? Right? And you can choose, you know, whole wheat, whole grain, 9 seeds, 12 seed, omega bread, all sorts of bread, right? You have so many choices. And bread is something that we take for granted. And yet, in the time that Jesus lived and ministered, mostly to peasants, right? He was speaking to ordinary fishermen and carpenters and farmers. Sociologists have discovered that up to 80% of someone's daily wage, think about that for a moment, right? Up to 80% of someone's wage goes into buying bread. Now talk about margin there. I mean, there's absolute no margin. So as a carpenter, as someone who worked with people, Jesus understood that. That if someone went to work and got injured on the work and couldn't go back to work, and they didn't have union, they didn't have insurance, they didn't have any kind of protection, right? Man, that family is in dire need. If that year the crop failed, a whole entire village is starving to death. That's why life expectancy was about 40 years old at the time. Right? Half of what it is today. And that's a reality that many people in the world to this day still struggling with. I think about Bangladesh. Every year, hundreds of thousands of people die because of flood. That's just one example. And they literally live from day to day to day to day. And then here is the worst thing that imaginable. Not only that these people were at the absolute mercy of just economic resources of their day, of being poor. On top of that, they were a conquered people. They were a conquered people. They lived under the yoke of oppression. They lived under the rule of an empire. So think about Star Wars, right? Empire Strike Back or New Hope. And you see the oppression of the Republic, right? The Emperor and the Republic that put pressure economically on the people. And they had to fight, right? That's their response, is revolution, violence, right? By force. And guess what? That's the reality of the world we live in. So many uprisings, so many revolution is because of economic oppression. I mean, our country, think about it. We got into a revolution because of tea. Come on, right? Taxation on tea. And we know some of us here from India, right? There was a revolution by Gandhi, a nonviolent one, against the British Empire. And in part because of social and economic injustice. I grew up with a history of revolution. My grandmother, which my dad's side of the family, she actually was a revolutionary in the Communist Party of Vietnam. And part of the reason why she followed the Communist Party was because the French Empire at the time, for 8 years, they crushed the people of Vietnam. They took all the economic resources and basically enslaved the people. And so when the Communist Party rose up and said, hey, we're going to make all the sacrifice necessary to free our people from the shame of foreign domination, my grandmother say, sign me up for that. And so she left her family, her children, her husband, and became a Communist Party member. And that was the choice that some of Jesus' disciples were faced with. They were so economically oppressed that they were hearing cries of revolution on the street. And some of them say, sign me up. And one of Jesus' disciples was a guy by the name of Simon Zealot, right? Zealot was one of those revolutionary party, and they used violence to try to accomplish the goal of setting people free. And so Jesus understood the insecurity, the anger, the anguish that the people had. Now, guess who controlled the bread supply in those days? Who controlled the wheat? who controlled the wheat supply? The empire did. Right? That's why we have to this day the phrase bread and circuses. How many of you guys have ever heard of that term? It's been used like in the people bread and circuses, right? Give them entertainment and give them enough food and you will appease them and there will be no revolution. And that terminology was invented by the Romans, right? As a strategy to control empire, because 90% of the empire were slaves. Whoa, you serious? Yes, 90% of the people who live in the Roman Empire were slaves. And so they say, hey, if we can control the amount of bread that we give to the people, guess what happened? They're going to pledge their allegiance to us. As long as we can feed them, as long as we can give them the Colosseum with all the blood and entertainment that they can get, we got them. And so come the rabbi, Jesus. And he looks at his disciple and he said, I want to teach you a different way. I want to teach you to pray differently about your conditions. I want you to open your heart to heaven and trust that God is good to you. And pray, Abba, Father, give us this day our daily bread. How subversive such a prayer. Because Jesus is saying, hey, don't look to the emperor. Don't look to the Roman Empire for your needs. Right? Look to me. Look to God himself. And that's radical. Now you might go, okay, Chin, how radical can that really, really, truly be? And I'm telling you, it is even more radical when you find out what Jesus is really asking of them, when he's asking them to follow me. Because for Jews, if you're a Jewish person, your livelihood, all your economic well-being, and even spiritual well-being and social well-being, everything that ties into human flourishing is really centered on the synagogue. Right? As Jews, you know, you go to the synagogue to worship, to make social connections, and from those social connections, you get jobs. Right? You get referrals, you get businesses, you get support from the community. When someone is sick, right, then you know, someone else come along and help you out. When the crop, maybe your neighbor will come by, and because you're Jews, that's what they do for each other. It's a social network, just like, you know, if you're a Christian, we'll help you out kind of thing in some country, right? And so when Jesus say, hey, as a Jewish person, you need to pledge your allegiance to me. That what that meant is that they were going to be kicked out of the synagogue. And all of them did. Right? And so they were shunned from their families, from their support economically, socially, right, spiritually. Now, were a Roman person, most of them were slaves, right? What they used to do is that they would gather together in terms of a trade. Like, you know, if you're a carpenter, then you have a guild, like a carpenter guild. You hang out together. And from that gathering, right, they call it ecclesia, the same word that we use for church. It's a very normal word. Right? It's a very natural word, actually. Right? Very common to find the word ecclesia. It just means gathering of a group of people for a common purpose. And so these maybe carpenters would gather and they would have a god that represent carpentry, and they would, you know, have a feast, getting together, eat together, and they would worship this god. And then after they worship, they would share maybe their trade secret, or, hey, you know, there's news. Hey, you know, do you hear that, you know, this new governor is going to build this beautiful mansion? He's going to need 10 people to work. Are you guys free for that work? And they go, yeah, me, right? And then someone would sign them up, and they would, that's how they would make a living, right? Being connected in that social fabric of society. Now, all of a sudden, now that you listen to the Apostle Paul preach a powerful sermon, you go, oh, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And then you go to your friend's house and you go, oh, I don't know if I can worship your God. I don't know if I can eat of your meal anymore. Right? Because if I eat your meal and worship your God, I'm being disloyal to the new Jesus that I just gave my allegiance to. And all of a sudden now, they find themselves in a situation, well, God, would you really care enough for me if I put my trust in you? Jesus, if I put my trust in you and follow you, and all my families, all my friends, all my co-workers, and all the business partners turn away from me, are you trustworthy enough for me? Are you going to be able to provide for me and take care of my daily needs? Where's the next meal going to come from? How am I going to care for my children? Very practical questions, right? Now, you might say, oh, Chin, that's back in those days. I would suggest that we would open our heart to our brothers and sisters in many places in the world today who are undergoing that same kind of economic pressure when they make their confessions of Jesus Christ. You know, when my mom decided to marry my dad was a Christian, my mom was a Buddhist. When they got together, my mom was not even a Christian at the time when they got together. Her whole entire family decided not to show up for the wedding. They shun her. They say, hey, we will have no business with you. And so she lost a lot of family, social networking, contacts. It was only over time when they saw the goodness of God in my parents' life that they go, oh, okay, that makes sense. Now we'll come around you again. Right? Speaking of persecution, this year in China alone, thousands of churches are being raised. And it's not just, and a lot of time we think of churches being closed in China and we think, oh, it's just political or it's just religion. But it's actually economic too. Because these churches have these beautiful land, right? They sit on these beautiful land. And now that China is being urbanized, right, in these cities, lands are is very precious. So the government, hey, that mall with a lot of economic power. Christian to close the door so that they can take over the church, raise it down to build the new mall. Economic force at work, interest at work. And so now those have to trust, God, would you be able to provide for us a new meeting place? In India, as we, you know, speaking, the Prime Minister, Modi, extreme Hindu, right? And so has intensified the persecutions of Indians. And probably the people of India is similar living situation for many of them, like what we find in the New Testament. Right? Many of them live from day to day without a lot of margins. And they rely on the social fabric of community to support them. And so if one of them decide, hey, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, the rest of the village will go, nope, nope, nope. If you do that, we're not going to support your business anymore. If you do that, we're going to not buy crop from you. If you do that, we're not going to come and hang out with you. And so when Jesus said, Father, give us our daily bread today, he's in fact inviting them to something that is so deep, something that is so sacrificial, something that say, when you pray that prayer, know that you're willing to give up everything. And I love that song, the last song we sang about giving up our car, right? Beautiful song. I didn't ask for that song, right? It just happened. That's the song they chose. And it's true. When we are a Christian, when we are Lord Christ, Jesus demands everything of us. He demands our wallet. Let me end by sharing a story and then we're going to end here. About 17 years ago, I had the privilege of going to Cambodia for a mission trip. And I was only 20 years at the time. And there were a few pastors with us. And it was a wonderful experience. And we were going to minister to Vietnamese refugees. And these were Vietnamese people who had crossed the border of Vietnam to enter into Cambodia to run away from the communist regime because they were starving to death. And so they were able to cross over. But then the Cambodians government say, hey, we don't want you here, right? You're stealing resources from our people, right? And they were forced into the slums, right? And some of them try to go back to Vietnam. Vietnamese government say, we don't want you back. And many of them, like, okay, if we go back, will the communist people now put us in prison? Right? And so they're stuck in a hard place. And so a lot of their children weren't be able to be educated, right? Because the Cambodian government didn't want them to be educated. So they were in an impoverished situation. And so in that situation, we went and shared the gospel and did some medical mission work. Now, on one of the downtime afternoon, I was sitting down with some believers. You know, there's a church there, and some missionary has come and worked among the people there. And so as I was talking and sharing and listening to them really most of the time, and then one woman came up to me and sat down, and she looked at me. She said, "Hey, teacher," because she knew that I went to Bible college, so they really respectfully call me teacher. What do I do next? You know, I just gave my life to Christ. How do I become a follower of Christ faithfully? How do I serve Him and grow in the Lord? I thought for a moment, and I'm like, man, I could tell her a lot of things. But something out of my mouth even surprised me. I said to her, hey, why don't you start giving to your church? I'm like, whoa, you know, did that just come out of my mouth? Right? And she looked at me, and she had a little bit more means than other people in the community. She, you know, had started a little business, and that was doing well. And she looked at me, and she said, okay, yeah, I'll do that. Right? And it was just like, I'm like, whoa, shock. You know, she didn't debate me. She didn't question me. She didn't, like, give me verses in the Bible or anything. As a new believer, she just took everything in. And she go, yeah, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, yeah, I'll do that. Right? And then so later on, one of the pastor, you know, a friend of mine, looked at me. And he's like, hey, Chin, what advice did you give her? And I told him, I'm like, I told her to give money to the church. And he looked at me, he's like, you know, he's a pastor of many years, you know, so he's like, Chin, you're such a newbie, you know. That's not your, you know, that shouldn't be your first pastoral counseling to someone who's in a poor country, right? Like, what are you doing? Don't you get it? No, like, you don't ask people to give money to the church right away. You wait, right? And I looked at him and I said, you know what? She received it. And I looked, and then we thought about it for a little bit, and I said, for her, that was a concrete way. That was a very concrete, earthly way for her to show her allegiance to her new King, Jesus. And it took sacrificial giving. And I'm like, I'm not going to take that away from her. I'm not going to take that joy of being able to give to her new Lord and Savior in a very, very meaningful way. Just as He concretely gave her bread and food every day. So this morning, as we conclude here, I'm going to go ahead and invite the girls to come up, and we're going to enter into a time of worship and also a time of communion. So why don't you look underneath your seats here? And it's going to take a little bit of time to get ready for it. There are two parts to the cup. Right? It's very safe. They're all spread out. If you don't see one underneath your seat, there's some up here. Communion is such a great time of worshiping the Lord. And one of the words for daily bread that was interpreted by the early church fathers is to look at the word daily bread there as communion. Right? They spiritualize it, you know, and they say that when we ask for daily bread, what we're asking for is for the sacrifice of Christ to be made a reality in our life. Right? And so when we take of the communion this morning, go ahead and remove the first layer of film. That will be the bread part. Right, the wafer that represent the body of Christ that was broken for us. Now when Jesus said to the disciple, come follow me, pick up your cross, lay down everything that you have, lay down your family, lay down your vocation, Jesus wasn't doing something that he didn't ask them to do something that he wasn't going to do himself. Does that make sense? Because soon after that, he was going to go on to the cross and lay down everything on the line. Right? Think about that. The God of the universe, all-powerful King of the universe, gave up his life on the cross. And and that's what communion is about, is Jesus' body that was broken for us. For our physical needs, yes. For our healing of our body, for the healing of our mind, for the healing of our soul. And so let's go ahead and take the bread and partake of that in remembrance of the Lord. And then now we're going to go ahead and remove the second part for the juice here. And this is the blood of the covenant. And what that means is that in Jesus Christ, he is forming a new community, a new church, a new ecclesia, a new group of people that will come together, not bound by ethnic, not bound by career or jobs or status, but they have one thing in common, and is that they are washed by the blood of the Lamb. They're washed by the blood of the Lamb. And when they gather together and they eat of this bread and drink of this juice, they're reminded that their loyalty and allegiance is to King Jesus, and that he will sustain them, that he will provide for their community, that he will bless the community so that they can provide for each other, and so that they could truly cry out together in prayer, Our Father, even though they might come from different ethnic background, different social, economic classes. They might be male and female, they might be Greek and Gentile, but they could come together as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was revolutionary at the time. And when they partake of that blood, of that juice, they are saying, Lord, would you sustain this community with your presence? Would you provide for our daily needs so that we can then provide for each other? Let's go ahead and do that this morning and pray and ask the Lord for his sustenance of us as a community together. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we're going to go ahead and worship the Lord after that. As we pray this morning, what is something that Jesus wants you to sacrificially lay down so that you can become an ambassador of God in our community? What are some needs in your life this morning that you wish to present to God and say, God, I would like for you to come and meet my needs, so that I can be a better ambassador of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you provided your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to live in us so that we can become co-rulers with Christ. And this morning we receive that calling seriously, Lord. And we look to you, Father, and trusting that you will provide for us practical needs, Lord, practical things, practical resources, Lord, to be able to, so that we could use to minister well to our community here in Manteca and around the world, Lord. Lord, would you bless us financially? Would you bless us physically, emotionally, spiritually? Would you bless us and meet us where we need you, Lord, so that we can become a source of blessings to those around us? In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Will you go ahead and stand?